In this book of Romans, the apostle's writing to this church he's never visited. He has a desire to come and see them. He deals with them in very strong terms about natural man at the onset, the power of the gospel, and God being revealed unto natural man. I think the philosophy of Rome is something that is there with these people in this church, and they have to fight against it. The culture, any culture, can war against the work of the Lord, and wherever the good work of the Lord is, there's always going to be a resistance. He talks in chapter 2 about the inexcusability of man, and how men despise the goodness of God, the hardness of man naturally, his lack of repentance, and his makes his condemnation and judgment even worse because he fights against God and resists the way of God. God's going to judge. He's going to judge. He is the judge. God the Father has made the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, who is prophet, priest, and king, and the manifestation of God in bodily form in the flesh. He's going to make Jesus Christ all those things. He's going to be, and he's judge. He's made him judge too. And God will judge even the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. The law is given that man would be without excuse. Now, the law is given to point out and flush out sin. And we saw that in Romans chapter 3, that the advantage that the Jew had is they received the word of God. It was given to the nation first, and they had it there to believe, to receive. But God has been merciful to us, even man in his philosophical, critical thinking. The Lord has been merciful, and he brings to us his word, even as Gentiles. He's brought his word unto us. And especially in this New Testament church age, the plan and working of God is that the church would reach out and carry the gospel to the world, to all peoples, Gentile and Jew alike. Even though the thinking of men, man might be warped and might take the goodness and greatness and of God and his mercy and his graciousness towards us, and even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And men might go to the point of saying in a blasphemous thought, in a blasphemous way, say, well, you know, if my sin brings out the goodness of God, then let's just keep on sinning. Even the Lord is merciful and long-suffering in that. It sets the record straight. We are sinful of ourselves, and we need help. And the goodness of God is at hand. And in chapter 3, we saw the theme that was there. God forbid. He will judge. God is true. He will judge. And the law is right to show us and necessary to show us our sin and our need of Christ. Then the apostle breaks in here to, as we have it divided in our King James translation, he comes here to chapter 4. And he's talked about the law and the establishment of the law and the necessity of the law of God. He comes here and he's going to talk about Abraham. He makes some interesting references to Abraham. And I want to go ahead and bring this out to you that we might have an understanding as he writes to this church at Rome. And in Romans chapter 11, we see a reference here in verse number 13. We see a reference here in verse number 13. For I speak, Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He is and does know that this church at Rome is namely made of Gentiles. Yet the language in here, remember how it was over here in chapter 2 and verse number 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29 of chapter 2. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but whose praise is of God. And so he uses this language, and in chapter 4, he's going to embark to speak about Abraham, which in the flesh, we Gentiles have nothing to do with Abraham, but really we do. we do have to do with Abraham. And our brother is going to set that straight here under the inspiration of the Lord. And we need to take these things to heart and understand that our Lord and his salvation and his great operation and work is even unto us. We who are outside of Israel, we were estranged in that way, but yet Abraham is something, he represents the way the Lord works and the way the Lord has even worked with us. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, isn't that interesting that he would say that to Gentiles? It's not out of the way to say that to Jews, but to say that to Gentiles is really kind of strange if we don't understand why. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Interesting that he's going to go back to Abraham. Abraham lived at a time that, yeah, there is that law of God that's written on the hearts of men, but he lived in a time before the law was even given to Israel. And he's going to step back then. He's going to step back to this man and the way the Lord dealt with this man and the things that were evidenced by this man and the Lord's touch upon him and this man's life and his relationship with God in absence of the law, an absence of the covenants that are made to, you know, to Israel, but dealing with this man before the law and before circumcision. Okay? And how was it with this man before the law and before circumcision? How was it? How did the Lord work? How was the work of the Lord evidenced in this man and his day? What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham was saved by his works, by what he was doing, if he was justified by his works unto the salvation of his soul, he'd have whereof to glorify himself and rejoice. But you know what? It wouldn't be before God, because God wouldn't have had anything to do with it. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let the alert go off. Old Testament reference, right? Remember I mentioned about that? I think it was Wednesday. Old Testament reference. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you know anything about that? If you don't know anything about that account, you can believe it, and you can be helped and blessed by the scripture here. But if you don't know about that account, you're kind of left empty. How was it there? How was it there? Let's turn over here quickly. Genesis 15. And this is a great account here that's recorded in the scriptures for our sakes, and the Lord dealing with Abraham, the Lord being gracious to Abraham. And in the Old Testament scriptures here in Genesis 15, Abraham is not referred to as Abraham yet, but Abram, rather. And it says here in Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, those are great words, aren't they? The Lord is our all in all. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count them, Abram, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. What's it say in verse 6? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God had said what he was going to do for Abram, And you know what? Abram believed it. He simply believed what the Lord had said. This impossible thing that he said he would do, Abram believed him. He believed God. And so we come back to Romans 4. In verse 3, we read the scripture that's quoted there in Genesis 15. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, verse 4, is the reward. Not reckoned of grace, but of debt. For the man that works for salvation, works for justification, presents his own righteousness before God, not that it can be, but he's giving this, putting this scenario forward. If he puts forth his own works for salvation, he is rewarded salvation because he's owed it. Debt. And of course, if it could even be, which it cannot be, okay? And that's where he's heading toward. But now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. I've got him underlined three times there in my Bible. Believeth on him, on the Lord, on him that justifieth the ungodly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We read in the previous chapter in verse 23. But of him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith in the Lord is counted for righteousness. See, understand, the Lord has designed it, and we don't leverage our Lord in any way. There's no way that man leverages the Lord other than by holding the Lord to what he's self-committed. Remember, we talked last night, those of you that were at the cottage prayer meeting, we talked about promises of the Lord, self-committal. He makes a promise that he's going to fulfill. And so men don't go and leverage the Lord unless they believe in what he said he will do. And see, the one that believes on him, on Christ, receives that and believes that, knowing that the Lord will make good on his promises, that he'll save and he'll justify. Because he said he will do it. It was his idea. It wasn't ours. It's his plan and his working, not ours. And he brings that to us, to mankind, and he presents that unto us. You quit working to be saved, but you trust in my son. You trust in my Savior. I'll save your soul. I'll make you whole in every way. Again, remember, it's not the faith. Our faith in the Lord is we're able to believe, we're able to trust in Christ. It doesn't do anything. It's the design, okay? I'm not taking anything away from it. But in and of our believing, it doesn't accomplish justification. It doesn't accomplish the imputation of righteousness. It doesn't accomplish the washing away of sins. But when the sinner believes, the Lord has designed it such that that's what he does. He does it. And see, that's the graciousness of our Lord. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, I believe that the Lord can justify me. Don't you? He's able. The Lord Jesus done everything necessary, and that transaction between him and the Father and what the Lord does there in the holiest of holies for sinners and for his people, that I believe the Lord can do it. I don't have doubt that he can get 98.5% of it done, and there might be a little bit left undone. He can do it all. And we rest in him that he will do it all. Justifieth ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Why? Because God has spoken, and we see that the Lord is right, and we believe him. This of justifieth the ungodly, in verse 26, to declare I say, verse 26 of the previous chapter, to declare I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ. The justifier is chosen to do it this way, not by what you and I can bring to him, but by what Christ has done and are looking unto Christ, are looking unto the Lord by faith, as Abraham believed the Lord concerning an heir. In chapter 1, verse number 17, let's read again here where it says, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith." Faith in the Lord is counted for righteousness, and that righteousness of the Lord imputed upon the sinner, it's automatic that our Lord will justify that one that he has saved. And then he talks here and speaks about David, even as David also describeth the blessedness, remember that, of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, over there in the Psalms where we read it in verse 32 this morning, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered, forgiven by another, covered by another. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You've got it on your record and you've got it on your account. But because of my son and his blood, I'm not going to put it on yours. He's paid for it. I tell you what, that is the ultimate of being blessed, isn't it? Happy, rejoicing, joy in our Lord, touched by God in this great work of salvation by our Lord, by faith in him, trusting in him. Brother Jim, I don't know if I can trust him or not. I tell you what, you better trust him. You better trust him, because there's no salvation in you or any other. You better rest on him. I don't know if he'll take me on to be with him when I die. I tell you what, you better rest on him and trust in him for it, because it's the only way you're going to go anywhere good is faith in the Lord, that he'll do it, that he'll make good on his promises that he has given. And then we read in verse number 9, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only?" Is this blessedness the sins not being imputed and sins being forgiven, sins being covered, and the Lord not imputing sin into the individual, "cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Was it by circumcision? Is it only to the circumcised that this comes? That this is made available by our Lord? That this salvation of sinners is only to those who are circumcised? Remember, Abraham had faith. What's it say? Let's read it. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Everybody would agree to that. "How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, yet being yet uncircumcised." Abraham believed God before he'd been circumcised. And that token, was to say, that sign, that seal of the righteousness of faith or by faith that pleased the Lord in the way that he's worked and the way that his salvation is, Abraham received that private token, that private seal, that private sign because of his faith in the Lord, not in order to have faith in the Lord. And he believed the Lord before he was even circumcised. So circumcision wasn't the answer for Abraham. Circumcision wasn't the answer for Adam, was it? Nor Enoch, nor Noah, nor Methuselah, nor of our other brethren that were before the time of Abraham. He says here, It was reckoned, this righteousness because of faith in the Lord was reckoned when he was uncircumcised. The token, see, tokens, signs, seals. You know, baptism is like that way in our day. There are those, Brother Mark's touched on some of them, other denominations of so-called false churches of the Lord hold a doctrine that taking someone through the baptismal pool or taking them out here in the creek and putting them underwater or splashing a little bit of water on them or even just getting a very little bit of water on them will somehow save them. No, baptism is a sign. It's a seal of what has happened. That the sinner identifies with Christ, that they make a public declaration of that to that church that is baptizing them and to the world that the Lord has saved them. And they're being obedient to declare that even by baptism, and that witness goes out. They had faith in the Lord before they were baptized. It was asked a question to ask the Campbellite, who do you baptize? Who do you baptize, Mr. Campbellite? Do you baptize saved people or lost people? And that'll get them stirred up. Because if they're baptizing lost people, then why is the person even there wanting to be baptized? But if they're baptizing saved people, why do they need to be baptized if they've been saved, right? And so it's telling about their way and their doctrine. Someone is saved and by repentance and faith in the Lord, and a great operation of God. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness before he was even circumcised. The circumcision was a token of that faith. Circumcision being private, baptism in the New Testament church age being public. No one is ever privately baptized. They're publicly baptized under the witness of that church that is administrating that ordinance. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Now he's bringing the law back into it, but through the righteousness of faith. So Abraham wasn't saved by keeping the law, but he was saved by believing God. He wasn't saved by circumcision, but by believing God. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. It's empty. It's not necessary. And the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. See, the law comes and it flushes out the sin. It shows that there's something that needs to be paid for, something that needs to be dealt with. That's what the law does. The law is not a promise of salvation. The law is a showing forth and a promise that one needs to be saved and one needs to be helped. Something outside of them, because they can't keep it. And if one would hold to the law to be an heir of faith, to be an heir of Abraham, if you will, faith is vain. Faith is made void. It's not necessary. But we know that this promise, what's the promise? Is the promise keep the law and I'll save you? No, the promise is, see, the promises of God, those promises of the Lord, the promise that the Lord makes about how he'll save sinners if they'll repent and believe. That's what's said. That's what the scripture says. If a sinner will truly repent and believe, the Lord will save. The promise is not keep the law and I'll save you. The promise is repent and believe and I'll save you. That's the promise. And if it's by the law, then that promise by faith is of none effect. Listen to this, verse 16. I mentioned about this earlier. So let's read. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, the unmerited favor of God. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, and to that only which is of the law, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See, Faith in the Lord and trusting in Him is trusting in Him that He'll do all the transaction that's necessary. He'll take care of the imputation of the righteousness. He'll take care of the imputation of the sin. He'll take care of the justification. He'll take care of putting His Spirit within and giving life. And I understand about the operation and working of God, but this is how we deal with and work with this world as we bring the gospel and we bring the need of salvation to them. The message is repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will do the things necessary. Repent and believe the gospel, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. And the Lord will take care of. See, His graciousness is extended to the sinner, and that He does these things. He does these things. God made a promise. Abraham believed it. And you know what? God brought it to pass, didn't He? Had some bumps on the way with Ishmael. And Ishmael's a big bump even till today, isn't he? But for Abraham, believe the Lord. And I find it interesting here. It's of faith that it might be of grace, not of works. Not of works of righteousness which we have done. But by His graciousness. See, it's the Lord, if you will, it's the Lord that has brought this forward. The sinners need to repent and believe. We haven't asked for it. He's done it. And He worked long ago that message, that promise of salvation through repentance and faith in Christ might be here and be put before sinners. Everything's in place. Nothing more needs to be done. Sinners that repent and believe can be saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone. Forget all the whatabouts. Believe in Christ. What's it say down here in verse 5? But believeth on Him. Believeth on Him. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, all that seed promised to Abraham. What'd he say? Look at the stars. Count them. So shall your seed be. I don't think he was just talking about Israel, do you? He's talking about that of faith. Those in Israel that were saved by faith in the Lord, and we outside of Israel, the nation, Gentiles, who are saved by faith in the Lord. Because listen to what he says. To the end the promises might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, Israel, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, or like Abraham's faith, who is the father of us all. Even as we read in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, you Gentiles. Yes, Abraham is our father of faith. Verse 17, let's read here. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's the reference that he's saying. Here's the father of us all, the father of many nations. Yes, by Keturah, Abraham had some other children, and they became nations too. But it goes beyond the physical. Just like the Jew that is physically a Jew is not a Jew of faith. Just like the circumcision, they're not all those that were circumcised didn't have faith. But even a Gentile that might be one that would be uncircumcised by faith is a Jew. A Jew before the Lord. And that reference being to that tribe of Judah and the reference to the nation of Israel that had come about by the times of the apostle when he wrote this. It is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Look at the confidence of the Lord. I'm going to give you a seed, Abraham. See the confidence in our... See, I make you a promise. I've made Stephen promises to show up to help him work on their house. But things would turn up and turn around and fall down and change or whatever. And I didn't make it. Now, I wanted to be there. And I wanted to be there at that time, especially if he was really holding up something heavy. All right. But see, we make promises But we're hard-pressed to keep them spot on, aren't we? It's just that way with us. God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. See that? See how important the promises are? When you and I make a promise, maybe we'll get there, maybe we won't. But when God makes a promise, it's done. It's as good as done. He says, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, the resurrection, and called those things which be not as though they were. When the Lord says, I'm going to give you a seed, I'm going to give you children as the stars are heaven, God's talking about it like it's right now. And how many thousands, how many hundreds, thousands, few thousand years ago that was? But the Lord said it, and he's going to do it. Verse 18, Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Sometimes hope is run down, but I tell you, Bible hope is great. Why? Because Bible hope, biblical hope, is not talking about lottery hope like we have in this world. Maybe you win, maybe you don't. I hope Jim shows up, but he might not, okay? But the hope of the Lord is based on his promises, and if he said it, he's going to do it. Who, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. He believed the Lord. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So we can't have any children. God says you're going to have it. What was it? The Lord came and he was there with those two angels and he came and he visited Abraham on his way to Sodom. And he said, according to the time of life, you're going to have a baby. Our brother writes here, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what we do in our salvation by the Lord. We trust in him, we rest in him, and in it all we praise him, not brag on ourselves. You know, I kept the law solid for 5 years, therefore I'm in. Oh, well done, thou good and faithful brother. No. The Lord has saved me. The Lord has saved you. And he saved us by Christ. He saved us by faith in him. And we look to our Lord as Abraham did. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, there it is again, he was able to perform. And that's what the sinner that comes to Christ must believe, that what God says he means, and he means what he says, and he'll make good on his promises. That's why the child of God that lives and walks before his Lord and Savior needs to believe that what God says he means, and he means what he says. And we can believe him and we can trust him and rest in him in it. Being fully persuaded, verse 21, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Believe in God. Believe in the Lord and what he said. Righteousness was imputed unto him. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. These things are written down, but for us also, that we might know the account, that we might know how our father in the faith, Abraham, was saved, how he had faith regarding an heir, how he had faith regarding the seed of faith. And then even in Galatians, I believe it is, it speaks about Abraham, that reference to seed is also to that of Christ. He had faith. He maybe didn't know how all the Lord was going to do it, but he had faith that the Lord would do it. Why? Because he promised. Because he promised. And the Lord's promises are steadfast and sure. See how those promises can help us and cause us, we who are saved, to be partakers of the divine nature. We've got a connection with God in eternity. It's not this life. It's the life that we live in our Lord and the life to come. Let us not get all bogged down here. Lord, help us in that. And therefore is imputed unto him for righteousness. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It was counted unto him for righteousness is a word that was over there in Genesis. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. What's that next word? If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. I believe that the Lord raised Jesus from the dead for this sinner. And you sinners out there that are saved, you believe he did that for you. Amen. Because I was a sinner that needed saving over here in this life, in this soul, in this existence. And you're the sinner that's on the inside of you that needed saving. And we rejoice together in it. But it was individual, wasn't it? The Lord came and visited you and showed you the truth and made his promises evident and apparent and revealed them unto you. And you believed, he saved. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, righteousness by faith. What's it say in verse number 5? Believeth on him. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered, get it straight. Okay? The chapter ends up this way. In chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But get it straight how he saved us, who was delivered for my offenses and was raised again for my justification. I know it's so for you because you tell me so and you witness that it's so. But you understand where I'm coming from? He did that for me. He did that for me because he loves me. And he saved me that way. And my faith, my rest, my trust, my all, my soul, my everything is in Christ, in Christ alone. And you that are here and saved, you testify to the same thing. He was delivered for me, for my offenses. He was raised that I might be justified. What about the law? It's got its place. What about circumcision? Well, the Jews were obedient in that the Lord gave that to them as a nation and as a following. Circumcision for little boys is good medically, we believe in our day. But you know what? By the law and by circumcision can no one be saved. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.